Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for corporate worship and the means of grace. We thank you for your word that you have revealed, your truth, who you are, the gospel, all that we need to know for faith and life. Thankful that you haven't left us in darkness, but you've opened our eyes and ears of our hearts so we might fully understand. And Lord, for those who are listening and perhaps do not know Christ in a saving way, we ask that you might even do this very thing as they listen to the reading and preaching of your word, that the Spirit might open their eyes and ears to your truth, and that we would be able to come together and rejoice and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even as we anticipate how the Spirit will be working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing our look at the book of Acts. We're concluding chapter 16 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40. So if you'll turn in your Bibles and go there in your devices to Acts 16, 35 to 40, prepare for the reading and preaching of the word. I'll remind you as you make your way there that Acts is written to clarify, to make certain the Lord Jesus Christ is, without a doubt, building his church. Amen. Amen. Well, this is God's word. Listen. Follow along as I read, as we are continuing through chapter 16. And Paul and Silas have come back to the prison with the jailer. Starting in verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent you to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. As you look at church history, we see a truth, sadly, that's continued even in the church history that takes up the last couple hundred years. Look at church history in America. We look at true and false churches and how, in many ways, sadly, there's been a misunderstanding and confusion when it comes to how the church is supposed to understand its relationship to the state and how Christians are supposed to understand what the Bible teaches about that relationship with the civil magistrate and how that works. There's been parts across the breadth of the church, whether it's liberal churches or conservative churches, whether it's been white churches or black churches, whether it's progressive churches or evangelical churches across the board, there have been parts of each of these areas in the landscape of the true and the false church that has found itself sadly twisting or ignoring or turning away from what God teaches regarding the mission of the church, the relationship that we have with the state. And there's been a desire that we can see throughout history, but even in our own history here in America, parts of the church desiring to grab for itself political power, to step outside of its ecclesiastical sphere, to seek to perhaps wield power, not in service to the King of Kings, but in service to civil magistrates and mere princes. Now there has been, in the midst of this, some churches that have even gone so far as to submit to the civil magistrates and in all things, even denying the commands of King Jesus. We see that that's not biblically correct. And we will see that. And at the same time, there's been other churches who've taken the commands of King Jesus and pushed them well beyond what he said, and they've wanted to desire to just deny any right to the civil sphere or the state to be able to give any commands to anyone, whether it's the church or Christians. So we have a nice, convoluted, mixed up history that we deal with. But it's not just history, it's today as well. We've lived through that. We're living through that. The confusion that comes, the church and Christians. And maybe this looking at history, perhaps seeing what's going on around you, or even the way that maybe you've interacted with the state yourself and the church, maybe you're confused, or perhaps maybe you see it and it actually just solidifies. Yes. Yes, I see the truth in God's word and by God's grace seek to follow it. So whether you find yourself in a place of confusion or a place of being encouraged by the passage that we've read, by God's grace, what I want us to see this morning as we look at these few verses, the conclusion of chapter 16, this interaction that Paul and Silas are having with the magistrate there in Philippi, what I want us to see is that Christians should assert their rights as citizens when the civil government hinders the mission of the church. Christians should assert their rights as citizens when the civil government hinders the mission of the church. And we're going to look at three simple things: prison, public, priority. So the first one, prison. What got Paul into this situation that we see here in verse 35 and in 36? Paul is experiencing, once again, the opposition and the hatred of the world. Just as Jesus promised his disciples that they would. We read Matthew 10. Paul, once again, is dealing with aggressive opposition to the preaching of the gospel, aggressive opposition to the planting of churches. We saw it as he was moving all the way up to this point. Now he's gone into what we know is the continent of Europe, and it's consistent. There's almost a point where as we're reading our way through, we think, oh, Lord, could Paul and these men just be given a break? But that's okay, because in the midst of the opposition and the challenges and the trials that he's facing, we see that Jesus is continuing to build his church. In the midst of all of these trials, this opposition never douses the gospel, put out the light. It never removes the salt, the presence of those whom God is saving. And we remember that God sovereignly sent Paul and Silas to Philippi. And we worked through that several weeks ago. As they wanted to go somewhere else, God redirected them. No, you're going to Philippi. They go to Philippi. You remember they get there. There wasn't even a synagogue for him to go to and to open the scriptures and to proclaim the Messiah and the gospel and what was going on. So they go out to the riverside. They find a prayer meeting that Lydia is leading, a prayer meeting of God-fearing women. And they proclaim the gospel and they put forth the great truths of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Messiah who has come. And the Spirit works. And we see God save Lydia and her household. And then Paul and then Silas and the companions, as they're going, and you remember they're preaching the gospel, they're seeking to proclaim Christ, that the church may grow, this new church they're planting in Philippi, and they have an interesting interaction with a demon-possessed slave girl. And it's at the point that Paul exorcises this demon, freeing this girl from the demon, in that her owners losing the money, the things that they were gaining from her and her labors, they take and drag Paul and Silas to the magistrate. And then you'll remember when they get there, they end up in prison. In Acts 16, just a few verses back,
reading about the exchange. They're dragging them there because of what they've done. But when they get there, they remember, they tell a different story. They whip up the crowds with a different purpose. In verse 20, we read what they're saying here. Starting in verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know that this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears." Oh, that's 17. We'll be there soon. 16:20. You'll remember. "And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.'" And in verse 22, we see the mob gets involved. The crowd jumps in. "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So what seemed like the loss of income and the exercising of this demon. But when Paul and Silas are brought and dragged before the magistrate, the clear frustration and opposition comes out. Because what it is that the crowd gets whipped up in a fancy and attacks Paul and Silas for is the fact that they are coming and they are proclaiming the need to ask for forgiveness for sin. They are proclaiming repentance and faith in Christ to these Philippians. They're saying to them, there is one who forgives, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of his people. Repent, turn away from these idolatrous ways and these false things that you're following, and turn to Christ, receive the blessing that comes and trusting him. Then the crowd goes crazy, because they rightly do see. They see that everything they know, believe in, their whole worldview, it is getting flipped upside down. God is working in mighty ways, and they're opposing it, and they're frustrated that it's happening. So there's opposition that Paul is dealing with. And we looked at Paul and Silas, how they were dragged to prison after they were beat. And they were what happened and how God worked in mighty ways while they were in prison. You'll remember a few weeks ago we looked at that. So how should the church and Christians now, how should you respond when you're opposed and hated? Now the sinful temptation we have is to respond kind for kind, opposition for opposition, hatred for hatred, to allow the opposition of others to turn into bitterness that would make us want to other the people around us who oppose us. That we would want to seek to work in the ways that they work, not in the ways that the Lord has called us to. God has called us to fight our battles in prayer and with the truth of his word and in love. It's consistent throughout the scriptures. Proverbs tells us that when we're attacked, we're to put literally, metaphorically, through our kindness and love to others, coals placed upon their head, that the Spirit might drive them to repentance. But we don't act as the way of the enemies of Christ act. Instead, we should listen to what Jesus tells us to do something. As his disciples, his people, be different. Different in a way that we can only be because of the work of God in our lives and the Spirit working, as we read in Matthew, from the preaching of Paul in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Christ speaking about how to deal with your enemies, those who are opposing and attacking. This is what Jesus said. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?
And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, needing the work of the Spirit in us. It is not natural and normal in this fallen world and with a fallen nature to respond with love to those who bring hate and opposition and attack. But that is exactly what in our new natures, being new natures, being new creatures in Christ, that is exactly what the Lord calls us to and empowers us to be able to because of Jesus. So that when we talk about loving our neighbors, like, it's not just a catchphrase that we use. It's very serious. It's even the neighbors who don't like us, who are irritated that we're here, who don't want us to talk about Jesus, especially the ones who are doing everything they can to silence the church. They are the ones that especially need your love and not your opposition or demonizing. So prison. Then we come to public. What is it? What is Paul's concern in his release? What is it that Paul, what's driving at this? That Paul is crying out and reminding or telling, not reminding, but telling them of his Roman civil rights. Paul doesn't want the civil authorities' unlawful actions to wrongly give the gospel and the church a bad reputation. There's only one reason why Paul came to Philippi, because the Lord sent him to preach the gospel and to plant a church. That's why he was there, for no other reason. And the actions that have happened, he and Silas were literally stripped and beaten. The civil magistrate put their stamp of approval on the fact that whatever these men were doing is wrong, and Romans should oppose it, and we are okay with the mob that beat them. And we put them in prison for it. It's a little bit of a slander on the church and the gospel. It's a little bit of a, now Lydia's going to go out and Lydia and now the jailer and any of folks that we may not have been recorded that Paul and Silas and the other companions have been sharing the gospel with and the Spirit had brought to life. Now they are going to have to live with an attachment of shame upon them that, you know, you guys are part of that crazy little cult. Like, you're the anti-Roman just nut jobs. Like, you go away. I don't want anything to do with you guys. In fact, we need you to leave. Paul's not going to have that. He's not going to allow that to be endorsed, promoted by the state, by the civil magistrate that is there. Think about it. If Paul were to walk away, as they said, it seems like the Philippian jailer is pretty excited. Like, your prayers have been answered. Now, you're free. I don't have to... You don't have to stay in prison anymore. And then you imagine what must have happened and flipped in his mind the minute that Paul was like, nope, we're not leaving. No. These guys don't realize what they've done. And they need to come down here because they have some questions to answer. They have some things to be accountable to. Paul didn't want this cloud of suspicion and disrespect to hang over this brand new baby church that had just been planted that the Spirit was working in. Paul didn't want a precedent set. He's not just planting one church, remember. He's moving throughout. He's on several missions. He's going, proclaiming the gospel, planting churches all over the place. And he's not interested in a precedent being established that the civil magistrate can do this. The civil magistrate can violate its own laws and silence the proclamation of the gospel to come against the mission of the church and what Paul has been sent to do. He doesn't want to see that happen. He doesn't want to allow a precedent to be established that Rome can just persecute these little groups, these brand new little churches, and to war against Christ and his kingdom. So, in God's providence, we'll see. Being a Roman citizen, having rights that were violated,
While in other areas, Paul was willing to let his rights be set aside in service to the kingdom and service to others, in this moment, Paul is going to take full hold of what God has given to him providentially, and he is going to run with it, not for himself, not even for Lydia, not even for the Philippian jailer, but he is going to do this for Christ and his kingdom and the gospel, period, full stop. This is not Paul being selfish. This is not Paul being vindictive. Paul is not seeking to sue the magistrate that abused him. Paul is not seeking to raise up a group to protest and to counter the mobs. Paul is upset for what has been done in the attempt to unlawfully stop the growth of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel. Even though Paul knows that Psalm 2's got to be ringing in his head, that God is laughing at those who are coming together and seeking to try to stop the church and its growth and Christ's work. But he doesn't want this to lay out in public, that the mob can think that what they did, even though it was unlawful, that it was okay for them to break these laws, that it was okay for them to war against the church. So how should the church and Christians respond when the actions of civil authorities hurt the church? When the actions of civil authorities seek to hinder the mission of the church that King Jesus has given to us? And we should remember, I read lots of things going around with Queen Elizabeth dying last week, a couple days ago, and Queen Elizabeth, this is interesting, side note, she is the first Presbyterian monarch of the British Commonwealth. Seems to have great fruit forth in her life, trusting in Christ. There was something I read where she was recounting a conversation with a chaplain in which she told him that she prayed that Jesus would return before she died. He said, well, why do you have such earnestness in that? And what I read is what she said to the chaplain was that she paused and she quivered her lip and she said, I pray that in my very life I might lay my crown at the feet of the King of Kings. She knew her place. The civil authority is under King Jesus. Jesus doesn't step back and hope that presidents will do what he wants, hope that courts will pass things. He's the one that holds all things together. And we shouldn't live in fear. We should be reminded he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And providentially, King Jesus has brought us to a place where we live in a time. Not all Christians have this, but for us, we live in a land that, by our very Constitution and Bill of Rights, it recognizes many of our rights. And one of those that we should never forget, it should be something that we should praise God for, is that he's given us is this recognition that we have a protection of the free exercise of the faith. The state has already said, we do not have a right to interfere in the church. We do not have a right to stop the free exercise of the church, of Christian faith. It's already been settled. It's a right, much like Paul is asserting settled civil Roman rights. And by God's grace, these are rights that we've been given. And rights that we should, like Paul, the church and Christians, we should be wise in asserting them. We should also be the courageous and bold. We should utilize the rights that we have and hold, not for ourselves, but for the advancement of the kingdom. We should thank God for where he's put us providentially in time and place and location. And we should take hold of all the opportunities we have to advance the kingdom of God and to pursue the mission of the church. We should guard against allowing our rights to dissipate, disappear, or float off into history because of fearfulness, because we're afraid of conflict, because we think, well, you know, it would be very unwinsome for me to remind the people who are opposing us that they can't do that. It'd be really unwinsome for me to be like Paul and to say, no, I'm not leaving the prison until you come down here. You come down here and you recognize how much trouble you are in right now. See, this magistrate, the reason why they freaked out, when you read through here and it says, no, I'm not leaving. And then the police go back and tell the magistrate. The magistrate are like, oh, I'm sorry, well, they're Roman citizens? They were upset about that because that was a big deal. You did not beat and imprison Roman citizens, particularly without a trial or a reason. So much so that there were cases in history you could look at. It would go as far as these magistrates could be executed for what they did. So they were a little concerned. They made a little bit of an oversight. They let the mob excite them, and they went with it. But Paul does not let it go. He presses. He presses because of the priority that Paul holds on to. So we looked at prison, we looked at this public, we see the priority now. What is Paul's focus in asserting his Roman civil rights? Paul is focused on the church's mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Again, it's not personal. Paul wasn't bitter that they had done this to him and he was going to make these people pay. He was going to go through the Roman court system so that he would have his justice. That wasn't his focus. His focus was the mission of the church and how, in an unlawful way, the civil magistrate was not even playing by its own rules. And in doing so, they were attacking and opposing and counteracting and going in the opposite direction, rebelliously against the commands and laws of the King of Kings, Creator and Ruler of all things. Remember, the only reason Paul's in Philippi is to preach the gospel and plant church. He's asserting these rights for his mission. So he's told to leave after this has been clarified. So then they say, okay, just please move on. Like, we recognize the issue. It's been cleared. We come to you, but please leave. Don't stay. Paul doesn't even leave then. We see again, the mission of the church is in front of him. Where does Paul go? Paul doesn't leave town yet. Paul goes to Lydia. And the new church that's gathered together in her house, to the brothers. And what does he do? He encourages them. Paul's not going to leave them in a lurch either. He's not going to leave them wondering, what happened? What is the deal? Like, should we even gather? Should we tell people about Jesus? Paul's not going to let that happen. He's not going to let the mission of the church be attacked. He goes and encourages the saints. And then Paul leaves. So he might go do this again. He might go to, as we'll see next time, Thessalonica. He might preach the gospel, call people to repentance of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not an anarchist. He's not a revolutionary. He's a herald of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his focus. He's not there to flip Roman civil society upside down. He's there to preach repentance and faith in Christ. And then whatever God does with that is his people then grow and multiply and are salt and light and have a greater influence in culture and society. Praise God for that. But Paul is about making disciples of Jesus for the glory of the Father by the power of the Spirit. That's what he's doing. So how should the church and Christians respond to the truth that Jesus is the King of Kings? We just start with recognizing that Jesus is King of Kings. We pray that reality. We live that reality. Sadly, we stop doing what many who claim Christ do and look to princes and the strength of economies and marketplaces and the strength of armies and say that's where our hope and security is. And then if in the tide of history, as God raises up and casts down empires, when God is done with America and we are in the dustbin of history, on the decline there, God's people, by His grace, will not feel like the universe is ending. But instead, we'll be faithful to King Jesus and looking to see what is Jesus going to do next. Because He's still building His church. He's just shown once again that He has sovereign power over nations and civil authority, but He's building His church. It'll be fascinating to see what He's going to do next. It reminds me, Proverbs 21:1. Perhaps if we're, maybe we find ourselves discouraged, we think, no, how can you say such things? The state is all powerful. The state has all control. Or maybe you're caught in a place where you're like, you know, that's good, but what we really need is for my team to, if they could get control of politics, it would make, just remember Proverbs 21:1. This is what God says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Woo. Whoever the president is, whatever party they're part of, it is God and God alone who is turning their heart like a stream in His hand. Because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every president will die. Jesus is living. Now, that doesn't mean, as we confessed earlier, that we disrespect those in civil authority. Give them honor that honor is due. But we got to have our minds right and our hearts right as we serve the King of Kings. And we pursue the crown rights of King Jesus because He is sovereignly building His church. You know, a question may come to us, we're thinking about this, how do we respond to the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings? And I think one way, maybe to cut through it all, and we could say, where are we at? What are you most concerned about? When you think of your neighbors right now, what are you most concerned about? Are you most concerned that your neighbor will follow the way of the donkey? Will follow the way of the elephant? Or are you most concerned that your neighbor will submit, love, and follow the way of the Lamb of God? I pray that we all would be concerned, primarily, number one, that our neighbors would be following the Lamb of God. And remember, we confess together. I mean, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. I mean, we confess portions of chapter 23 of the Westminster Confession of Faith earlier in the service. And in that, we confess things regarding the truth that God is supreme Lord and King of all the world. He is the one that ordains the civil magistrate under Him over the people for His own glory and the public good. God is even the one who providentially and sovereignly gives the power of the sword to the state. He is the one that, whether you're excited or frustrated, He is the one that has placed civil authority in the different presidents and governors or whatever it is across the board. God is the one who puts them there. He is clear that the magistrate has been given its clear delineation of what its authority is, but we are also called, as God's people, our duty to pray for the civil magistrate. How do we pray for people that we hate? Repay the tribute that they're due. And, by God's word, we're to obey their lawful commands. I don't know. Republicans and Democrats aren't saving your neighbors, and they're not saving you. We praise God and thank Him for the nation we live in. I do. There are other places in this world that, whew, life would be a lot harder. The trials we would face would be much greater. God has blessed us to be here. But there is no political party that is saving anybody. King Jesus, that is who we serve. And again, Paul wasn't an anarchist. Paul wasn't trying to start a revolution politically. Like Paul, Christians, all Christians need to be. We should be the best citizens. We should be the best neighbors. Even if there is desire to oppose the mission of the church, there should be a conviction on those who fight King Jesus. The Spirit should be able to lay upon them the conviction. But man, those are the best citizens of this land. The way they treat their neighbors, the honor that they give, even in the way that they assert their very rights. Man, I may not like the message of the gospel, but I'm thankful that those people are in this country. We are those who are to sacrificially love others. We're those that are to seek biblical justice and to see that done for our neighbors. We don't neglect. Don't walk away from this thinking that Paul is telling us to neglect our responsibility as citizens. That would be, you missed the point. You have responsibilities as American citizens. You need to do that. But when you think about what you do as a citizen of America, you should be spending 100-fold more time focused on the responsibilities and duties you have as a citizen of heaven. We love America, but you should love the kingdom of God 100 times greater than that. If that upsets you, we can talk more about it, but the Bible's clear. Paul's priority is the kingdom of heaven. We got to be not just salt and light when we're together, not just salt and light in this room, but we need to be salt and light everywhere we go. Every moment, focused on making disciples. Well, there's much, much more to be said. I encourage you to turn to Romans 13 to read that passage, that chapter. We'll read just maybe the first verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I encourage you to read the rest. And as you read that, keep in mind also, go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. When Peter and the apostles are being called out by the Jewish authorities, and they're being told, stop preaching. You remember we were there a couple months ago. Stop telling people about Jesus. Cease the mission of the church. This is what they said. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. How do we keep our minds wrapped around that? Well, maybe these few words and commentary from Table Talk will help us. We've seen that submitting to authorities does not extend to obeying them when they command us to do what God has forbidden, or when they forbid us from doing what God has commanded. The qualification is implicit in the words Paul chooses. Paul says, be subject, not obey without question. To be subject or to submit as an act of the will to give oneself over to those in authority, it's not blind obedience. There may be points at which the state's laws conflicts the law of God. On such occasions, the Lord's commands win. The church and Christians, we seek to obey the state in all lawful things. But if the state goes against God, we obey God, period. There's not a question. And then, God help us, we get ready for the consequences that come. But we have to be faithful to King Jesus.
And children, you're probably going to have to deal with this a lot more than your parents and grandparents. So get ready. Faithfulness to Christ matters. It's important. It's worth it, whatever the cost. We need to be like Paul, Christians who have a main focus on Jesus, on his kingdom, on the gospel, on the mission of the church, on loving God and loving our neighbors. So we looked at prison, public, priority, and we keep in mind that Christians should assert their rights as citizens when the civil government hinders the mission of the church. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask and pray that you would teach us and help us. Lord, we love the fact that as we preach through your word, consecutively through books, expository preaching, we're able to hit things that perhaps might be easily skipped over, ignored, that are uncomfortable, that might even give us feelings of fearfulness. But in all, we pray that you would remind us and encourage us and build us up in the truth that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sovereign over all things. Lord, help us to be humble and faithful. Lord, help us to be those who are willing to die to self, to pick up our cross, and to serve you. And help us to remember, Lord, that even as we look at the great institutions that you've established in this world, the family, the state, the church, there is only one. There is only one that will be in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, and that is the church. So, Lord, help us to love the church more because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.